I never noticed that missing 100 people. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do just praise your name. We thank you for those who have gathered here today to extol the Lamb who was slain, but also that Lamb who raised from the dead, who ascended unto heaven, and rules now and shall rule visibly and actively and openly and beyond all doubt for all of mankind, for all of history. And Father, we just pray that we humble few, would find the ability today to please you in the meditations of our hearts, in the words of our voices, in the thoughts of our minds, in the words that we now open and read and proclaim your truth to us. Help us to apply. Help us to be obedient. Help us to be your church for God's glory forever. Amen. And so we pick up today in Matthew 18 with the step two. Last week we began with step one, that if my brother is sinning and I become aware, or he has sinned against me and I become aware, and this is not something that is beneficial to overlook. It is not an aberration. It is a thing where I think, oh no, my brother is stuck in a sin. My brother is trapped in iniquity. And so I am obligated, it is my ought, to go to him. Now, on Wednesday night, we had a follow-up Bible study on this, and it was hilarious stuff. Because basically, the words coming back from the audience, from the congregation of God, is, we don't want to get involved with another person because it is too risky, I'm too selfish, and this is really hard. And I was flabbergasted. What do you mean? And I'll tell you, Wendy was the biggest sinner in the room. She said, I don't want to know what's going on. I don't want to be involved. And I had to laugh because she was really capturing the issue of man. The fact is, folks, we have a failure, and it's a profound failure, that when I am sentimentally attached or Valentine's Day rolls around, I can love freely. But when love needs to take root in hard places and have teeth, suddenly I'm not there the way I should be. I, of course, had flowers delivered to my wife's office this week because I felt like all the other girls needed to see my wife get flowers. Of course, I love my wife, and of course, she loves flowers, but I wanted there to be a testimony that she is loved and cared for. But do I love her enough that when she's trapped, that I'm willing to step out of comfort and step out of peace and step out of real easiness to embrace a hard step and say, my sister, there's a problem? And the fact is, folks, most of the time, we don't love one another that much. We just don't. And I don't want you to get away. You're not getting away because it's not your thing. You're not getting away with it because I'm not good with confrontation, right? Oh, I'm just not good with confrontation. I'll tell you what the issue is. The issue is you do not love that other person enough to step out and do a hard thing without it being about you. Now, sure, you'll yell at your spouse or your friend or your kids out of frustration, but stepping out and truly walking through sin with them in order to redeem their walk with the Lord, you just simply don't love each other enough for that. And that's where you've got to grow. And I'm going to assume that's going to happen. And I'm going to assume I don't have to keep harping on it. I'm going to assume I can now walk through the passage and you guys are going, yeah, absolutely, I'm ready. What do I do? Right? Well, here's step two. We pick up in verse 15, and we'll get the context to go into verse 16. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. Now, we covered that last week, and of course, people went out and did that, and I got some follow-up emails that were rather nasty. People went out and said, hey, I tried to do this with this person, and this person yelled at me, or this person was harsh, or what. Yeah, I think I was clear. Of course, it's not going to go well. This is human interaction. Human interaction very rarely goes well. very rarely. You remember Valentine's Day. You don't remember every other day of the year where everything can be a fight. But that's okay. Don't worry about it. Just keep at it. Always do the right thing and don't worry about the results. It's God's business. So then we have step two. If he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Now, let's clear up a little misconception. In step two, I am only involving a larger circle because my in-private interview did not go well with this person. And what I mean by that is as I confronted this person, they did a number of things, and we're going to cover those in what I call diversionary tactics. Now, Scripture here is not legalistic either. It does not only require that you go once to your brother in private. The fact is that sometimes when I go to my brother or I go to my fellow believer, I go to my wife or I go to my kids, my approaching them about their sin may not be without error. Sometimes I may approach a hard thing with them and I find my temper rising. And then I do wrong things in that conversation, and then I have to take ownership for that. And I say, you know what, I handled that wrongly. Or I tried to say this, and it didn't come off well. And maybe this doesn't happen to you, but oftentimes I try and say something to somebody, and it just doesn't come out the way I had intended. I don't know if you ever have that happen. I would assume that you guys handle communication much more expertly than I, and so it may not be necessary for you to have a repeat first interview with somebody. Sometimes I do. Or I go to that person, I say, hey, there's an issue here. We need to talk it through. And then I handle that conversation wrongly. Also, that person's initial reaction to me may be possibly negative. And you may have this happen where somebody loses their temper and you notice this thing and you begin to think, hey, there's something going on with their walk with the Lord. And you say, hey, John, yeah, I notice you have this issue with your temper. And that person, what do you mean I have a problem with it? What about you? And pretty soon, the conversation's at a draw and you find yourself withdrawing. So it may be necessary sometimes to go and say, hey, I tried to approach you about this a little bit ago and your reaction was really negative. I'm concerned about your walk with the Lord. It may also involve sometimes a note. I find that sometimes sending a card to somebody and saying, hey, I need to talk to you about this issue, if you could get your mind around it. Kim and I have taken this grace with each other of saying, hey, there's something I want to talk to you about, and we need to get that done today, but it's kind of important. And that gives that person, you're not, you know, jumping on them or pouncing on them. You're exercising grace and discernment. And folks, just so you know, you may not be good at this at first. You may not be good at this 10, 20 times down the road, and it may take a repeat first attempt. And that's okay. Because what's bringing you to your brother or sister in the Lord is not that you're not getting your way. Your concern is, I love this person, and I'm concerned that their walk with the Lord is damaged or broken or struggling. So I need to go to them and deal with this issue. I suspect this person is caught in a sin. I suspect. And so, let's assume that that goes well. Well, if it goes well and that person hears you, remember, you've won your brother. Not for your own benefit, but for the Lord. And you've operated as a tool, a tool of God in the restoration of another brother. That's fantastic. But let's say on the odd chance it doesn't go well. If it doesn't go well, notice what Scripture says. If he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Now, this is not witnesses to the sin. This is going to be witnesses to a conversation. And the conversation is going to involve the confirmation of facts. Why would Scripture say that? Well, that's because when I approach, you know, Chet, and I say, hey, Chet, there's this issue, I'm bringing my perspective of what's happening, and Chet is bringing his perspective of what's happening, and sometimes we may find extreme differences in those perceptions and those perspectives. what was said, what happened, what the intent is. All of these things are all the product of perception. And so when I go to that person, what I am in essence doing is I am humbly holding out the possibility that I am wrong. And folks, this is a huge weakness for most people. We almost always assume our perspective and perception on the world is right. And that is a failure of humility on our part. We have a tremendous pride problem. And if you would begin to approach life with the assumption that you have a pride problem, a lot of life irons out. A lot of this humility thing really gets straightened out by just assuming, hey, my pride is touching everything in my life. How is it touching even this confrontation that I'm having with this person? And so, hey, you know what? I may be wrong. Love does not insist on being right in its perspective. It holds out the option that the other person may be right. And so if I have an impasse in my first interview where we can't agree on what's happened, we can't agree on the issue, we don't see eye to eye, or this person does not want to hear and repeatedly turns that down, then I have to bring somebody in. And that person acts, or those two people act as a witness to the conversation. That we can have a conversation, and then there's a confirmation of facts. What happened? Why? What's going on? Is there a real problem? Or is this something where I can't really know? And folks, this is the hard part, is sometimes you cannot confirm facts. This is what I think happened. This is what they think happened. And we can't get to a resolution of what's happened. And we have to draw a conclusion that what we have here is either a misunderstanding or both or one of us are misremembering or misunderstanding what's going on. And I'll tell you, this is where pride really comes to the front, because you have one person say, well, that's fine, but I know what happened. Do you realize the inherent pride in that? Oh, I know what you said. No, you don't. You really don't. And people think they have perfect recall. People think they really understand what's going on. And folks, I got to tell you, from my perspective, especially as I age, my recollection of what happens is increasingly in doubt, especially of what was said and when, and almost certainly why. And Tim and I have had conversations where we've compared our conversation afterwards, and I'm sitting there going, this doesn't seem like the same conversation that I remember. You ever have that happen? Do you realize how much humility is involved to say, you know, I must be misremembering that? You're not going to want to. There's a little voice inside your head that's going to say, no, you really know what happened. You're the one who understands. That person's lying. But I'm going to suck it up. I'm going to beat that bitterness down with a stick, and it's just going to sit there, and it's going to fester forever. And folks, that's when the confronter becomes the person who really needs to be confronted. And I'm telling you, I told you last week, a lot of what passes as hurt feeling, oh, I'm hurt by this, I'm hurt by this, is really just bitterness masquerading as something better. Bitterness will try and put on the best face it can. Oh, I'm not bitter. Or as my mom would say, I'm not bitter. I'm telling you, you've got to stand in doubt of your own heart. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And it doesn't matter how long you're a believer, your heart will try and deceive itself and deceive you along with it. And I'm telling you, there is not a straight line between motivation and sin. And the longer that you're a Christian, the more complicated the the steps you have to go through to get to a point where you can justify sin. It's just the way it is. Maybe we'll talk about that further as we go. But the goal is to go in humility and say, I know we've talked about this. I know we didn't get anywhere. I'm still concerned about this issue. There doesn't seem to be something right. Please, brother, listen to me. And I've brought these two people so that they can act as a witness between you and I, that maybe we can get to some recollection of what really happened and what's really going on, because I'm concerned about your walk with the Lord. Because, Christian, I have seen this over and over again, that when somebody steps into sin, they begin to withdraw from people. As a sheep goes astray, it is incumbent upon those who love that sheep to go and find. In the same way that the Father seeks to find that which is lost and rejoices over that which is found and restored, so also we ought to be engaging. And I'm telling you, when people step away from me, I begin to get suspicious. And almost always, there are certainly life circumstances, but almost always, there's something going on where that person doesn't want to talk because they know I'm going to ask them a hard question. And I see the same thing in myself. And so Scripture says, go and find. The question is, do you love your brother or sister enough to do this? To humbly go, looking to be wrong, hoping to be wrong, but prepared to be right so that I can restore this fellow believer. And so there's this thing. Now, the person you confront is going to be prone to issue a series of diversionary tactics. And I want you to understand it's born out of an entire passages of Scripture, entire scriptural idea here, and this is distilled down of a couple of things. First of all, the heart is deceitfully wicked. It deceives itself and it deceives other people. The second part is that a man's way is right in his own eyes, but God is constantly the judge of the motivations of that heart and is the convictor of sin. You cannot discern the motivation of a heart, and there is no greater pride in this world than by a look or a twitch of a finger or the movement of a shoulder, you think you can discern the heart of another person. It's just that hard. And what you're doing is you're dealing with what's happening, what's visible, what can be seen. And this is the issue of Matthew 18. What has happened that I can confront? Not what's this person thinking that I need to. You are never called to be the mind police. You are called to examine one another's fruit and say, there's a discrepancy between what you say and what's happening. And so we have here, as you go, a series of diversionary attacks. Now, the first one is easy, okay? The first one that you'll recognize is as you approach somebody with a possible sin, they just start screaming at you. Now, as I told you last week, all that is, don't let yourself get sucked in, don't let yourself be discouraged. All that is somebody sensing that you are out of their control, and their pride is offended that you're out of their control, so they begin to scream at you, who are you to think that you can, and all of this stuff. And the idea is, if they yell long enough and hard enough, they're hoping you'll go quiet and go back under control. That's all that's happening. The second attack is the blame shift. And we talked about this years ago, and we had a lot of fun with it in a Bible study, but where people say, you say, hey, you just blah, blah, blah. And you say, well, that would have never happened if you hadn't. You ever have that one? You go to somebody, hey, you're doing, hey, well, that would never happened. This is your fault. This is all your fault. And so that person's sin now becomes your problem. It's just a shift of blame. And what's funny is, oftentimes you'll see a confronter go, oh, I guess it is my fault. Don't get trapped like that. They're just issuing a diversionary tactic to keep you from looking at their sin. So just be careful. Anger will lash out, one, in just what the Bible calls wrath, And the other one is to shift the blame so that they don't have to take responsibility for what's happened. The second is to deny. Oh, that's never what. No, that's not what happened. And I want you to understand, this is the part where human beings lie. Human beings lie. And you hate that. Nobody likes to be lied to. I've gotten used to it. I'm okay with it in a sense. But nobody likes to be lied to. And you'll go to somebody and say, hey, what you just did seemed to be this. Oh, I'm sorry. I never intended that. And you begin to get the sneaky suspicion that they're lying to you. And Christian, here's my best advice. Let yourself be lied to. If somebody says, that is not what I intended. Oh, I don't think I said that. Or any number of other things. You may not be able to prove what has happened. Accept it. This goes back to one of my old rules. Control what you can control. And don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit is a better teacher than you will ever be. Let the Holy Spirit work on that person. And sometimes, letting that person sit there in their lie as well as their sin not only will give them room to change, but it may also bring about conviction. And I've seen it more often than not that somebody will come back later and say, you know what? You were right. When I said that, I was angry. When I said that, I was bitter. When I said that, it wasn't appropriate. When I said that, I was lashing out in a way that just wasn't right. I'm sorry, but your tendency that when you get the suspicion that you're being lied to is to start accusing. And at some point, you're going to make an error. You're going to judge the motivation of a heart when you don't have enough information to do that. You don't have enough fruit to make that judgment. You're just going to have to learn to let it go. And then you're going to have to guard yourself not to become bitter. I want you to understand, when we look at Ephesians 4, where Scripture is giving instruction on how we talk to one another, one of the biggest warnings there is, do not give the devil an opportunity. And then learning to forgive. And both of those issues deal with bitterness and acceptance and an easy grace with one another. A humility that shows up in the way I act and in the way I desire for the other person to be right rather than me. And so we see that. Now, some people just go quiet. You say, hey, you're doing this and it seems like what you're doing is this. And that person goes quiet and stops talking and you can't get a word out of them. This is the person who wins most often. And I just want you to know that. How do you have a discussion with somebody who won't talk to you? The answer is you don't. It can be so maddeningly frustrating, and I see people do it all the time. You say, hey, this is happening. What's going on? Are you going to say anything? Why are you walking out the door? When are you coming back? That person's just one. So you go to them again, you extend grace, and you wait. But I'm telling you, the person who goes quiet can be absolutely maddening. And it's absolutely sin. You and I are brothers and sisters. That's what Scripture calls us. That's not hyperbole. We're brothers and sisters. We're as much brother and sister as anybody you grew up with in your house. Not only that, but Scripture says that we are a body. One's a hand, one's a foot. Do you guys realize that if you're Christians, you are as intimately involved with one another as a hand and a foot share the same bloodstream? The same fluids are coursing through. You guys are intimately involved with one another. You are both part of the bride of Christ. Do you realize what Scripture says that we are? And there is a disconnect in our minds where we would love to view the weirdo Christian across the room as having nothing to do with me. That person's my brother. I have obligation to that person. That person has obligation to me. And you're not allowed to just beg out and say, I don't want to know. Or I don't want to have to deal with. Or I'm just not. Now, then there's a fourth diversionary tactic. And this one really does drive me crazy. And I know I'm driving myself crazy when I let them drive me crazy. But it's the person who takes the blame for everything. I confront that person and I say, hey, what's going on with this? This seems wrong. You know what? You're right. I'm a complete dirtbag. Everything's my fault. This whole world isn't working because of me. What do you do with that person? Oh, you know this person. Okay. I want you to understand what they're doing. This is a diversionary tactic. If you take the blame for everything, you don't have to take the blame for this specific thing. Do you realize how that works? That's tricky, isn't it? That's clever. But you will. You'll see a person take the blame for everything rather than talk about this one thing. It also, by wrapping themselves in blame, they put up a barrier that keeps you from getting at the heart of the matter. This person will absolutely make you want to strangle them. And I understand that. Grace, love, mercy, consistency. And you can even say, hey, you know what? You know what this looks like? This looks like you're trying to take the blame for everything so you don't have to deal with this one issue that I know is driving you and your heart to madness. And then watch them take a different diversionary attack. I guarantee you they'll start screaming at you. It'll be good because that's where you're starting to make progress. And these are diversionary tactics. Don't let yourself get bogged down. Remember, you love your brother. Seek him in the same way that God seeks him. Restore him in the same way that God stretches out and leaves the 99 to go find him. That's your job. And so we confirm facts, we look for clues, we walk through it slowly, we take more than one chance before we ever make the circle bigger. And remember, we talked about this last week, we are prone not to deal with this brother who's in sin or this brother who's sinned against me. We're prone to talk to everybody but them. That's our fault. Take ownership for that. Say, you know what, I have to talk to you about this matter. But I also want to confess, I was so frustrated with you that I went and I talked to my mom, I talked to my brother, I talked to my friend John about this. You know what? I shouldn't have. I really should have talked to you. Please forgive me for that. That's where you should start. And before you ever make that circle bigger, you need to pursue your brother to all ends. This is not about you. It's about his walk with God and you being concerned about it. And so we go quietly, we go carefully. And there are possible outcomes. Notice that even with step one, if you've won your brother, is there anything greater in the world than saying, you know what, you're right, I've sinned. Please forgive me. I need to deal with this issue with God. And so there's a restoration of a fellow believer with God. And then there's part two, this small group of believers, what scriptures would call the church, two or three gathered in the name of Christ over a brother, and they say, hey man, we're concerned. And I've been in more than one of these conversations. In these conversations where a person says, you know what, you're right. I'm wrong. I need to be restored. And sometimes it's not sin. Sometimes it's just failure. I remember years ago we were in an elder meeting, and we were talking about an issue, and I said something. I said, well, this, that, and the other. And one of the elders looked at me and said, hey, you know what? I think you're showing a lack of courage there because this. And I said, okay, so what you're saying, because I'm a practiced communicator, I say things like, oh, so what you're saying, or, oh, what I think I hear you saying is that you think I'm a wimp because of such and such. Yeah. I said, okay, you're right, I am. Yeah, I've got to change. See, that's good stuff. that sometimes even I lack courage. Even I. And we need that in one another's life. But the possible outcome is real restoration. And what absolutely saddens me, and I think it breaks the heart of God, is that when you and I don't love one another enough to dig in and have a hard conversation with each other. We laughed about this on Wednesday night, too. And everybody said, Germans, they don't talk. They don't talk about anything. And we've laughed about this for years. Folks, there is something in the German culture, the German family. No insults to Germans. I know I'm Irish. I know. I'm not throwing stones. We scream at everything and about everything. I understand, but the opposite of just never having a difficult conversation about everything and just hoping the room doesn't get too crowded with all these elephants is disgusting, especially for people who are the body of Christ and brothers and sisters and the bride of Christ. What is wrong with us? Just go quiet, wait it out, hope it doesn't come up at the family reunion, and move on. That's gross. I think a lot of our time is going to be wasted before the throne of God with everybody slapping their foreheads going, oh, what an idiot I've been. And Christian, you can never get to the restoration of a brother. You can never get to the defeat of sin. You can never get anywhere as long as it's peace at all costs and silence as the operating principle. You just aren't. How much do you love each other? My contention is, not very much. It can also do this. It can clear up misunderstandings. Oftentimes, what we perceive as sin is not sin at all. A lot of what we perceive as sin is actually personality quirks that grate on each other. The example we oftentimes use is the tube of toothpaste. Do you squeeze it in the middle or at the end? And so there's this personality quirk, and fights start over these things. Fights start. I've seen marriages almost go to blows over such small things. And I shared this example this week that when my wife and I got married, we folded towels differently. Well, we fold the towels differently because my mom taught me to fold towels a certain way. She never gave me a reason for it. She just folded towels that way, so I folded towels that way. And Kimberly folded towels a different way. And when we got married, we started folding. And I was like, well, what are you doing with your weirdo, satanic towel folding? This pervasive evil in your life. Well, it's not. It's a personality quirk. And actually, she said, well, I fold towels this way because they go in the closet better. I can guarantee you, if Kimberly does something in the home, there's a reason behind it. And she explained to me the efficiency and the betterment of these towel folds. And I went, there's a reason. I'm not locked into towel folding the way my mom. I can break free of that cage that's been holding me hostage for 30 years of my life. I can fold towels differently, especially when it's attached to a reason. And so my wife taught me to fold towels. And to be honest with you, I don't fold them as well as she does still. And she puts up with it. She does. She doesn't do the thing of going to the closet, looking at the towels I fold, and going, have you ever had that where you do something for somebody and they look at it and go, I'll just redo it. What are you supposed to do with that? Next time, just walk over, throw them all out, and walk away. You know? No, that would be evil. But what we do is when we approach somebody, we can oftentimes clear up a misunderstanding or a personality quirk. Or, I thought you said this, but you really said this. I thought you meant this, but you really meant this. I'm sorry. And I have at times tried to give my wife a compliment or tried to be kind to somebody, and they perceived it as a really negative thing. I've had that happen where I tried to bless somebody and they perceived it as something different. Even this morning we were in Sunday school. I said, hey, you're going to like this lesson. And somebody said, so the other lessons were bad? What do you do with that? But you can clear up misunderstanding. So you can restore a brother and you can clear up a misunderstanding, but also you can demonstrate love. That just reaching out to somebody who you're concerned about, and I have had it happen more often than not, that just saying, hey, I'm worried about this. Hey, is something going on? Because when you said that, it seemed like there was something going on. And I've had that person say, you know what? Thank you for asking. Do you realize the demonstration of love of coming alongside of somebody in a potentially uncomfortable situation and putting your arm around them and saying, hey, I'm concerned? Do you realize the demonstration of love that is? Do you realize really the comfort of that, knowing that I have people in my life who love me enough to watch out for the edges of my vision as well as what's in front of me? Man, that's love. And the longer you do it, the more really involved with another person, the more you really learn to appreciate it. And there's another outcome, is that it may have to go to the next level. That as I have gone to this brother and I've gotten a stone wall, and I've brought somebody else and I've hit a stone wall, and we've graciously sat there and tried to work and grind away at this thing, and stone wall after stone wall, that eventually I may have to draw a conclusion. We're going to have to do the really hard thing now and involve more people. Now, that's not something done lightly. It's a weighty thing to make a circle bigger than me, than friends. Now it involves authority. Now it involves leadership. Now it involves the body of believers. Now it involves a circle in which there is danger of potential stress, potential spread of the sin, a potential spread of gossip, a potential all sorts of things. But Scripture says, hey, once you've done this, once you've done this, once you've done this, now we have to do something. And sometimes people come to us with church discipline issues and they say, hey, why is it we only do church discipline when somebody has an affair or somebody moves in with somebody or somebody leaves their spouse? Why is it we only do it? Well, folks, that's because we deal with church discipline issues all the time that never get to this level. People with anger issues and jealousy issues and pornography issues and all sorts of issues, even worry issues. And we're going to talk more about that because you got to understand, we aren't in the business of getting each other to stop sinning forever. We're trying to get people to relate rightly to their sin, either in repentance or rebellion. But if they're repenting, it doesn't have to go broader. Even if they sin over and over again, we're just trying to get them in this time, at this point, to rightly relate to their sin. And the fact is, there are only a few sins where you get to a point where people are simply committed in a direction and they aren't turning around. And that's why those tend to be the ones that come to church discipline, come to the body. But we deal with stuff all day, every day. We deal with fights and marriages and rebellious children and ugliness of every sort. But it's just the few. Don't you realize how amazing that is? We average, I think, about one church discipline issue a year. In the last 9 years, one every year or two. That's because people are constantly repenting. People are constantly getting things straight with the Lord. People are constantly walking in a direction they should. They're consistently seeking God and elimination of sin from their life. Man, that's awesome. Do you realize you belong to a church like that? Where people change? People get their sex lives under control. People get their alcohol lives under control. People get their anger lives under control. People change, really change. You realize how many churches out there, people never change? and they just keep doing the same stuff over and over, and everybody gets just more quiet about it, except behind each other's backs. Be thankful for where you are. But understand, it comes with ought. We aren't in the business of making people happy. We're in the business of serving an almighty God who's communicated His truth to us. We're about the business of obedience to Him. Not some sort of lifestyle choice or personal discovery. We're about God. We're about Jesus. Be thankful. But also, your ought is to take your place in it. Will you love one another enough to do so? Let's pray. Father, we just praise Your name. We thank You so much for what You've given in Your Word. Real instruction. Real understanding. Real ability to change. And I ask, Lord, that we would obey You enough to do so. To love one another enough to reach out and seek. And to love You enough to do it for You, not just for ourselves. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Let us sing to our holy God.